Well, we return to our study in the book of Ephesians this morning. We will look at verses 11 through 14. And there's five things that I would like you to see this morning from the Word of God. But let us pray first, and then I'll read the Word of God, and then we will begin. Father, God, I am in need of You to work through me in the preaching of Your Word, O God. O Lord, that You would bless this message, O God. Do with it as You will, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. We'll see this morning, Lord willing, that again we'll see the effectual call that leads to this inheritance. We'll see that the Holy Spirit glorifies and points to Jesus Christ. We'll see that there are two divided people that become into one group, the Jew and the Gentile. And we'll see that the Word of God and the Spirit of God go hand in hand. And that we are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit. Just a brief review of what we've covered so far in the previous verses. When we see the Trinity involved in salvation, we see that the Father chose a people. He chose us who are born again. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we indeed would be holy and blameless. God the Father predestined us, and He adopted us into the family of God. And then we saw how the Son redeems a people. Jesus Christ redeems people. In Christ we have redemption, and we have been purchased with a great price. And through the blood of Christ we have forgiveness. And this morning we'll see the Holy Spirit applies salvation to a people. We are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit. The Father elects and predestines. The Father sends His Son, Jesus Christ. The Son sheds His blood. The Son dies. And the Son redeems those whom the Father elects. The Holy Spirit seals those for whom the Father elected and whom the Son died for. A particular redemption. More on that this evening. I'll be talking more about particular redemption this evening. A people for whom Christ died. It's in this way that we inherit what the Lord has for us. And in this way, who the Son died for, we are also the Lord's inheritance. A people for Christ. A people for whom He died. I recommend a book, Heaven He Came Down and Sought Her. It has about 20 contributors. It's all about particular redemption, also known as limited atonement, particular atonement. Just a wonderful book and not too difficult to read. But for us this morning, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose. And in this predestination is the effectual call, if you remember. That's part of this, the effectual call where the gospel is preached to all people. But then the effectual call is on those whom God chooses for Himself. And we hear the gospel and we say yes and amen. the effectual call, the divine summons that is sent to one person, that is sent to a people, a divine summons that cannot be refused. We have been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, obtaining an inheritance. When we think of an inheritance, oftentimes today, we think of a financial inheritance. When does an inheritance actually become a reality? When does it come into effect? Usually it's when somebody dies. For an inheritance to be started, for inheritance to be given, someone has to die. To receive an inheritance requires death. Well, someone shed His blood and died for us that we may have an inheritance. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. He left His people an inheritance. We hear sometimes of a grandparent or a parent who gives an inheritance or will leave an inheritance for someone, but gives it to them early because they want to see them enjoy it while they're still alive. And the motives behind this can be genuine and kind, but it really depends on the person receiving that inheritance. It can reveal something about that who that person is. Oftentimes, true colors come shining through when someone receives an inheritance early. Inheritance can be wasted. It can be squandered. As Christians, we receive an inheritance, and we receive it early in part. It's an inheritance that cannot be changed. A blood-bought child of God, whom has been redeemed, who has eternal life, cannot be written out of this eternal inheritance, cannot be written out of the will. However, we can squander what we have. We can be poor stewards of the gifting that God has given us. We can waste our life, as John Piper says. Don't waste your life. Think about how we can do that. This inheritance we have, 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be God and Father, the God and Father. Blessed be, and remember, praise be to God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We serve a resurrected Savior today to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for the child of God, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This inheritance, described in the blessing and privileges that have been laid out thus far as we have been going along, thus far in salvation, as we've been looking at adoption, union with Christ, that Christ is in us, we are in Christ, and Christ is with us. Yet our greatest inheritance, our greatest treasure, is indeed Jesus Christ Himself. That we get to know Him now, and that we get to be known by Him now. It has been predetermined in Christ by God that we would receive an inheritance, according to His purpose, not according to our purpose, not according to anything we have done or will do, but according to His purpose. And it's not like an earthly inheritance that can change by somebody who would give somebody else an inheritance, holding an inheritance over their head, using it as manipulation, saying, I'll write you out of the will, or I'm going to put you out of the inheritance if you do that. That's wicked, threatening, using manipulation, manipulating with finances. For the Christian, we have quite a different inheritance that cannot be dismissed and cannot be taken away. We have the already, and we see this in Scripture, the already but not yet. We receive a partial of our inheritance early, knowing God, walking with God, receiving the privileges of being put into the church. And He works all things after the counsel of His will. And we benefit from this. All things work together for good, right? For those who love God, those called according to His purpose. And He works all things. God is responsible for His purposes and is responsible for completing it, carrying it out. We see in redemptive history, God working out His purposes, His will, through various means and through various people. We see this beginning in Genesis. And then we see it with Noah. We see it with Abraham. We see it with Moses. And finally, we see it through His Son, Jesus Christ. He works all things after the counsel of His will by bringing Jews and Gentiles into one body. We see this to the next verse here, verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. And then He says, in Him you also. So we have a we here and we have a you here. So who is Paul talking about here? Jewish people and Gentiles. A we and you. We see this as part of His plan. We, the first to hope in Christ. It's actually, in the Greek, it's to hope in the Christ. The Anointed One. The Messiah. We, the first hope in Christ, the people who thought they had it all, but in reality were far from God. The Jewish people, they were the first to hope in Christ. Look at Peter's message in Acts chapter 2. We remember Pentecost, what took place in Pentecost, what happened there, and we see Peter, a man filled with the Holy Spirit. We see his message. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 42. So Peter, there was, we see what happens in Peter's first sermon. And then Peter's second sermon. We'll be looking at Peter's first sermon after the day of Pentecost, after all this took place, and after the people said, wow, they're drunk with wine. And Peter says, no, this is what's happening from Joel chapter 2. This is what God said would be done. And this is what is taking place. And then Peter goes on to preach to them. And in verse 37, when they heard what Peter said, when they heard this, who's they? The Jewish people that were there. Multitudes. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, they said, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and who all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God would call to Himself. And that message has not changed for today. For anyone who calls out to the Lord today will be saved. And He says, be saved from this perverse generation. That too has not changed. So then, those who had received the word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So we see that with Peter, who was there, a multitude of Jews. Peter preached right at them, and 3,000 souls approximately were converted. And then we see the apostle Paul still in the book of Acts. We just go a little bit forward to Acts chapter 13. We want to see who was there. 13, we'll just go to 44 through 49. The title in right before verse 44 here helps us out in the NASB. It says, Paul turns to the Gentiles. So we know what's taking place. Verse 44, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul. See, different crowd here than what Peter was speaking to. And they were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, to the Jews first. And since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning now to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us I placed you as a light for the Gentiles, so that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. And we'll stop there on that. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth. So we see when we go back to Ephesians, there's a we and there's a you. He's speaking of the Jewish people, and then he says the Gentiles. And the letter of Ephesians primarily to a Gentile audience. So they're reading this and they're saying, praise God. It's for us too. Saved to the praise of His glory. Gentiles. The message of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And we're going to see this in more detail in chapter 2, Lord willing, if we get there. But I just want to reference it now. Chapter 2, verse 11 through 14 in Ephesians. A little preview of coming attractions. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you, Gentiles, were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. And He reminds us, Gentiles, therefore remember who you were. And that should be an encouragement for us today to remember who we were before. We don't dwell on the past. We don't dwell on who we were before we became Christians. Let us not do that. But we remember who we were and who God has made us now. It should cause us to fall on our face because of His grace. And we realize we have nothing to boast about. And we see the Jew and a Gentile into one body. We realize there is no second-class citizens in the body of Christ. And people of Jewish heritage of Israel, Orthodox as they understand it, they too must be regenerated. They must come through Jesus Christ, just as the Gentile does, just like you or I do. Judaism as a religion denies the Trinity. It denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of the images or video, or some of you may have been to Israel and we see people praying at the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall, and we see them, we say, wow, that looks so devout. That looks so hardcore for God. The wall there is actually a perfect illustration that there is a separation between them and God, unless they know Christ. We see the similar thing with Muslims. As they go to that black rock in Mecca, one of the five pillars, if they can make it. We see multitudes go there. And they look, wow, look at what they're doing, so religious. They know not Christ. They need Jesus. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having also believed. The gospel of our salvation. It involves listening to the message of truth and believing it. Listening to the message of truth. What does this entail? The gospel, hearing, reading the truth of the gospel. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, by a message about Jesus Christ, not self-help messages, not psychobabble messages, not religious TV, but Christ-centered messages. The content of the gospel, in a nutshell, God is Creator. God is just. God is righteous. God is holy. Man has rebelled. Man is under God's wrath. Man is separated from God, hopeless without God. Christ redeems sinners. Christ's life satisfies the law of God. Christ's death satisfies the wrath of God. His resurrection reconciles man to God. He conquered death. Man must repent of his sin towards God. Man must place his faith and trust in Christ. And then and only then can he be saved. I borrowed some of that from this gospel tract that I have. Lays it out very effectively. The bad news and the good news. That's what we share with people. For the word of the cross in 1 Corinthians, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. We should not expect people to accept the message of Christ unless God works in their heart. But we should not change the message. Paul says we preach Christ and Him crucified, to Jews indeed a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. So what shall we do? We continue to preach the Word of God, the Word of the cross. We don't become fools and change our message to appease a people and manipulate to a false conversion. We stick to our guns with the Word of God. We use presuppositional apologetics that people out there who we are talking to, they know God exists. They're suppressing the truth in their own unrighteousness. We use the law of God to expose their sin and the grace of God to heal it by the power of God, nothing in ourselves. What the gospel is not. It's not living a good life, going to church and being in such a way with a smile on our face, although we should smile, and people are clicking our heels and people will be attracted to that and say, wow, please warn me of the wrath to come. We must open our mouths. Are we supposed to live a certain way other than the world? Absolutely. It's called holiness. The gospel is not a personal testimony, although personal testimonies can be very effective. They can be very fantastic in somebody's life, but people need the Word of God. That's what cuts. That is what God uses. And we should indeed invite unbelievers to church as well. They may not feel comfortable here, but they are welcome here. Outside these doors, we must open our Bibles and open our mouths and share the truth. Because this is the gospel of our salvation, and we have also believed it. What's involved in believing the gospel? Faith and repentance. Faith alone, in Christ alone. I like how Ray Comfort puts it. You trust Christ as you would a parachute when you jump out of an airplane. You trust Him with everything. Repentance as well. Not a popular word today, especially from the pulpits. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Let every man understand that he will never have remission of sin while he's in love with sin, and that if he abides in sin, he cannot obtain the pardon of sin. There must be a hatred of sin, a loathing of it, and a turning from it, or it is not blotted out. We are to preach repentance as a duty," he says. There must be a hatred of sin, a loathing of it, and a turning from it. Again, what the message of the gospel is not, which you will not hear in a lot of places. You will not hear preaching on repentance. You will not hear the narrow gate and the narrow way, holiness, sin, judgment, hell, and God's wrath. Maybe just the love of God, the grace of God, and the mercy of God, which we need to hear and we need to embrace, of course, and we need to learn. But the bad news, so to speak, the hard things. It's absent, especially in many megachurches. That's why most of them are megachurches. There's two ways to build a megachurch: God's way and man's way. I was speaking with someone yesterday. We're talking about old school megachurches. Charles Spurgeon. A mighty work of God on that man. Thousands of people would come to hear him preach. And you know what a lot of people were doing during those Sundays? In a room, summarizing here, they were praying. They were praying. And then after him, we have Martin Lloyd-Jones, who there's still men to this day, they're probably like 90, approaching 100, who sat under him and still remember what God, how God used. And that was a large audience. Nothing wrong with large churches. John MacArthur. But there's another way to build another megachurch, and that's man's way. And that's primarily what we see today. And it's not hard to diagnose it. It really isn't. How do they gain and keep so many? Well, entertainment for the ears and candy for the eyes. They make the gospel dumbed down. They make it merely a matter of inviting Jesus into your heart, accepting Christ, praying a sinner's prayer, raising your hand, coming down to the altar, signing a decision card. And we know this. We see this. None of it is biblical language. None of it are biblical actions. The psychological effect that they try to have. Do people get saved that way? Absolutely. I was saved in a church that did just that. We used to go to a mega church back in the day. And I remember the people that they used to invite there to speak at the churches. And I remember the outcome of those messages. And I look back now at some of the things that they said. The people, the men standing at on the podium or whatnot, and every eye closed so that no one can see. Raise your hand. Just raise it up. There's even another one, a multi-site. Just raise your hand up and put it back down real quick. And then they say that that person is a Christian now. That's not right. That's not good. I agree with Leonard Ravenhill when he says, "The world has itching ears and we have no commission to scratch them." Hearing the gospel, responding to the gospel, and then sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit as promise. Promised in the Old Testament. We see it in Isaiah chapter 40. We read about it in Ezekiel chapter 36, 37. And then in the Gospels, we read how Jesus describes the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, as the helper, the one who comes alongside, the Spirit of truth. And then we read here the seal with the Holy Spirit of promise. This seal was affixed. This gentleman says, Skevington Wood, never heard of him, but this is what he says about the seal. For us better understand it. A seal was affixed to a document to guarantee its genuineness. It was attached to goods in transit to indicate ownership and to ensure protection. It also represented a designation of office in the state of service. So it guaranteed its genuineness, this seal. It indicated ownership, and it ensured protection. We could see that the seal today, the seal of the Holy Spirit, guarantees the genuineness of a child of God. It indicates ownership, who we belong to, and it ensures protection as well, that we will not fall away, and that men and women will not ultimately walk away from God, the preservation of the saints. Other seals we can think of, official transcripts. We get them and they're sealed on the outside and we can't open them, or else we have to pay and get another one. Our court documents have a seal on the document itself. And in the Scriptures, we see various uses of a seal, some that are applicatory to the wording here. We see a seal as a mark of belonging. We see a seal of the mark of the beast in Revelation. And then we see a seal of God's ownership, such as 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, which says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." And then in Revelation chapter 7, we see it as well, Ezekiel, Galatians, this seal, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, 22. "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." So the Holy Spirit both seals believers as belonging to God and guarantees our future inheritance. We are of God's own possession. The sealing of the Holy Spirit verifies that we are children of God. Romans 8:16. "The Spirit Himself testifies within our spirit that we are children of God." We know that we are Christians. And at times we may struggle with that fact when we're really going through a trial. And then we go back to the Word. When somebody says, "I'm struggling whether or not if I'm a Christian," read 1 John and pray and cry out to God until He saves you if you do not know. Do not rest. Wrestle with God and wrestle with God until you're sure that you're a Christian. If you're really concerned about it, get in the Word of God, get on your knees and cry out to God to save you. No one needs to write a letter for you. Give me assurance that I'm a child of yours if you're struggling, if you're a Christian or not. The Holy Spirit, the indwelling, and then for here today, the sealing of the Spirit, it's God's claim on us. We are God's possession. Christ purchased us with His own blood. We belong to Him. And His favor is towards us. Not towards the world, but His favor is towards believers in Christ. This seal, who is a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Given as a down payment. The seal. Given as a down payment. The seal of the Holy Spirit. Where there are no returns. There are no refunds. No take backs. We have an inheritance that we are benefactors of today already. We have been redeemed, and final redemption is coming. Sealed for the day of redemption. A present possession, we received it already in part. We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, the day of complete and final redemption, to the praise of His glory. And Paul also warns us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God either. You know what I appreciate is how many times I've heard from people, and this is weird to hear. And it's a blessing to hear, and I don't know how to take it, when they say, "You're an answer to prayer." I mean, I've heard that from several. I'm like, what? "You're an answer to prayer." And I say, don't stop praying. There's four or five of us who meet in the room before the service. Let that triple. Let that quadruple. Let us pray that God would indeed work in this church. We must pray. We cannot stop. Now's the time to double down, to triple down on prayer. And say, God, revive us. And say, God, bring in people who have never been in these doors. And that souls would be saved. That's what we want to pray. And that people who are in churches, that they're compromising. That they would come here and we would love them. And bless them and people would get converted. Let us pray. Let us be on our knees before God. That He would work. And then we see it and we say, only You, Lord. Only You can do such a thing. We all need help with our prayer life. I heard of a Puritan, I think it was Thomas Watson, and I'm going on third-hand information here, but I was listening to it, and he died in his prayer closet. And he, someone who was telling the story said that he didn't even know he died because that's where he spent his time. And he was such in the presence of God that he didn't even know he died. I said, God, let that be me. Oh, let us be a praying people, relying on the power of God. We are sealed into the day of redemption, the day of judgment when Christ will appear. We have been redeemed, purchased, bought back, and in a future sense fully redeemed, having a glorified body when we'll stand before God without blemish. Some of us are really saying amen to that one. The Holy Spirit indwelling us. We are not doing life by ourselves, are we? God sealing us gives us the guarantee that He who began a good work in us will complete it. Oh, that's such good news when we're struggling, when we're going through it, isn't it? And this is to the praise of His glory. The third time that Paul mentions this, to the praise of His glory. Paul is unwavering in his praise to the glory of God. I remember when I was working hospice a long time ago, and I'd go visit people in their houses, and I would try to go visit the people who knew Christ more. And then there's people who were lost because I wanted to witness them, but the people who were really been walking with the Lord a long time, and I would learn from them. And we would talk, and I'd do my job, but I would learn from them because they'd really pour out into me. But I'll never forget this lady named Alice, and she used to answer the phone every time, praise the Lord. That was just, you know, I'm not saying let's do that, but that's how she answered the phone, praise the Lord. And that's what she would say, but she was a woman who, you could tell, walked with the Lord. And Paul here, third time, unwavering with his praise to the glory of God. It's all about the glory of God. Paul's response to what he has written so far, to what everything has to do with salvation, to what God has done by His grace, his response is worship. Our response as well should be worship. An inheritance can be wasted, can be squandered. Quote Piper once more, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. And also one more. I've said this many times, and I have a wooden plaque that says this. It's in a pod somewhere in Massachusetts. But it says, and we put it on our wall, only one life till all things pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. All for the glory of God. Let us live for His glory. Remembering that we were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. For those who know Christ. And if you do not know Christ, you have no inheritance. And you will spend eternity in hell. Unless you repent and trust Jesus Christ. And you can do so today. Today is the day of salvation. You say, I want to know more about that. First time, you've ever even heard anything like that, talk to us afterwards. But if God is working on your heart, pray to God right now. Let's pray. Father, Lord, that You would please bless these feeble efforts of mine, O God. O Lord, You would take these words and sink them deep down into our souls. You would do, O God, the work in our hearts that is needed. God, if I said anything today that is in contrary to what You would have me to say, God, please let that fall on deaf ears and forgive me. God, but what has been said that has been accurate and truthful, O Lord, use that for Your glory and for the love of souls. In Jesus' name, amen.